Opening God's Word to Matthew once again, to the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus instructs us as His disciples how we ought to pray. Once again, we will read from God's Word, beginning in verse 9 and read through verse 13. Listen to God's Word. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You care not only about those things that have happened in our past, and that You have pardoned us from our sin, but we thank You, Lord, that You also care about our future and about our protection. And so, Lord, now as we consider these words, we pray that You would give us Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 106, asks, what do we pray? What do we pray for in the sixth petition? Answer, in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. We see this illustrated in history, a story that Spurgeon tells from the English Reformation. He says, history records the fate of two men who were condemned to die in the burning days of Queen Mary. One of them boasted very loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm at the stake. He did not mind the suffering. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny it. His companion in prison, in the same chamber, was a poor, trembling soul who could not and would not deny his master, but he told his companion that he was very much afraid of the fire. He said that he was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. He besought his friend to pray for him and spent his time in very much weeping over his weakness and in crying to God for strength. When they both came to the stake, he who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back to an apostate's life, while the poor trembling man, whose prayer had been, lead me not into temptation, stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he was burnt to a cinder. That story captures for us, it illustrates to us, our great need to pray this particular prayer, that the Lord would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that even in the petition there, and in the story that we've just heard that illustrates this, we see the two problems to begin with that we have. The two problems are these. First, that we are weak. And secondly, that Satan has strength. We are weak and Satan has strength. We see this by going back to the very first story in the Old Testament, don't we? That of the garden there. Eve being tempted by Satan himself, and then her own weakness, her falling into sin and giving into it. And we must confess that the same is true for us. If we were like that poor fellow who was getting ready to face the fire, we too, because of our own weakness, would be very tempted to give in. But it doesn't simply It doesn't take anything as great as a fire for us to give in. It takes things that are far more simple for us to give in because of our weakness. And the Lord Jesus knows that we are weak. And this is why He told His disciples when they were there in the garden to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then, of course, Jesus went away and He prayed. He prayed that the cup might be taken, and then He came back. And what did He find? Well, He found that the disciples were indeed very weak, just like we are. They had fallen asleep. They had given in to that temptation. Well, secondly, we also then see that we have a problem in that we have a very great adversary. Peter calls us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our problem is not only our own weakness, great as that is, but also that day by day, the evil one sends his minions to tempt us, to test us, places thoughts in our mind, places things before our eyes, provides opportunities for us to sin. And we have those two great weaknesses, and you well know from your own experience, and that of human nature in general, that that is enough to do us in, to cause us to sin daily in thought, in word, and in deed. But of course you know that we have a solution. We not only have weaknesses, but we also have an even stronger Savior. And it's not simply, as we've covered so many times, that God has wiped away, looked away from our iniquity, but rather He has come and He has dealt with the problem in a very special way. He has come in the flesh and He has endured these very same kinds of temptations. He has endured the tempting of the devil. He has known the weakness of the flesh. And so Jesus, in instructing His disciples to pray this prayer, knew very much what it meant to pray this. Of course, we see Christ being tempted in the wilderness. He withstood that temptation without falling into sin, but it was very great indeed. We see in Mark chapter 1 that immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, that is after his baptism, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. He was placed in that place of temptation for those 40 days, and then especially endured that temptation at the hands of Satan in the days following it. And of course, he did not give in, but he demonstrated his strength by withstanding. And his strength is far greater than our weakness, and we see that because he never gave in. We're only tempted insofar as we are resisting. When we give in, we no longer feel the weight of resisting because we've given in. Jesus bore that to the very end. And now, of course, this is our great hope. This is our strength. This is why we pray this. And Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us of this very great and precious promise that the Lord gives to us. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. See, your Savior is able to say He's been there and resisted that. Here is the source of your strength to be able to pray this prayer and to see this prayer answered. Well, we are commanded then to pray this prayer, that we would not be led into temptation, but that we would be delivered from the evil one. And so, three applications then for us, how it is that we may fight against evil, how it is that this prayer may be put into practice. The first of these is that we, as the people of God, need to be watchful. We've already read this verse, but let me read it again. Jesus said to His disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus instructs us as His people that we need to be watchful against evil. We're praying that the Lord would not lead us, that He would not drag us into temptation. And we know from James chapter 1 that the Lord does not tempt anyone. He does not attempt to get us to sin. But in His providence, He does allow temptation to come to us in order that we might be tested. When you students are tested, your teachers, if they're doing their job well, are not attempting to get you to fail. They're attempting to allow you to demonstrate what you know. And the Lord does bring testing to His people to see whether or not they will love and trust Him. But the devil loves to take those same circumstances of life and use them as points of temptation to attempt to drag us into sin. And so we as the people of God are called to be watchful, to know what it is that is a temptation for us in sin, so that we can then do our best to avoid those situations, or as we pray here, to withstand within them. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "You can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Find out what for you is fire, and don't play with it." You see, when we pray this prayer, we're not simply saying words, but the Lord is stirring us up to action, to be watchful, just as Jesus was there in the garden. And so we, as the people of God, need to be very watchful and to see what are those areas of temptation for sin. And they're going to be different for different people. Some things affect some people differently than they do others. And this is why we are called to know who we are, how it is that God has put us together, what our strengths and our weaknesses are, so that we, being aware of our past sins that we've confessed before God and asked that He would forgive in the last petition, He would give us grace not to fall into again in the future. And again, this is why last week we talked about confessing particular sins particularly. It's not simply so that we can be forgiven of them, but it's also so that the Lord would fortify us, that He would not lead us into those places of temptation, and that when we do face them, we would have grace and strength for help in time of need. So the question for you is this: what are your points of temptation? I don't know those. Perhaps other people do, perhaps they don't. But you're the only one who is ultimately responsible for those things. And the way you learn what those temptations are perhaps several fold. One is by daily confessing your sins, looking backward, seeing where it is you've failed in the past. Another way in which we're able to see those particular points of temptation and weakness for us is to ask other people. We all have blind spots, and so we need other people who have, in some cases, clearer insight to help us see those points of weakness, those sins of ignorance that we are committing. And then a third thing we need to do, I think, especially diligently, is we need to be wary of sins of omission. It's quite easy for us, or at least easier for us, to look at those things that we do actively that are wrong. It's perhaps harder for us to see those areas in which we fail by not acting. And we see those things perhaps go by day by day, and yet we don't do anything about it. So we as the people of God are called by our Savior to be watchful. And when we pray this prayer, do not lead us into temptation, we are praying that God would give us eyes to see temptation that would be ahead. A second application for us is that we would know and use the Word of God. That we would know and use the Word of God. That's, of course, what we see Jesus doing when He was tempted. He said repeatedly to the devil, "It is written." His confidence, his strength was the Word of God. We have the Word in the flesh, Jesus having been tempted Himself, and now we cling to Him and to His living Word for grace. There's a story from Scotland, a man, he was a rather plain man. He was called by God's grace to salvation from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. And that verse, of course, speaks of us being plucked as a brand from the fire. There was a piece of scripture that that man had heard, had sunk into his heart, and here's how he began to use it. There's a story that says that sometime after this, he was accompanied by one of his companions, a companion of his drunken fits, and this man wanted him to come and accompany him to the tavern. He wanted him to go back to that place of temptation. And this is what he said to his friend. He said, "I am a brand plucked out of the fire." And he went on to say to his friend, "There is a great difference between a brand and a green stick. If a spark flies upon a brand that has been partly burned, it will soon catch fire again. But it is not so with a green stick. I tell you, I am that brand plucked out of the fire, and I dare not venture into the way of temptation for fear of being set on fire." You see, here's a man who looked at his temptations, and he was able to take the Word of God, and he was able to apply it to his former temptations. He saw the risk that he was just plucked out of the fire himself, and he couldn't go back near it again without being burned. You see, as we connect our life to the Scriptures, we gain strength to be able to say, "Ah, I know that's my source of weakness in the past. Here is the power of God's Word that will keep me from future sin." And when we rely upon that Word, which is living and active, it gives us great strength. Well, the third application, which is quite obvious, it's right here in the text. It's the main point of the text. A third source of strength for us in time of temptation is that of prayer. We, as the people of God, need to be given to prayer, to ask that the Lord would indeed keep us from temptation, but that when we are subject to it, that we would be delivered from it. This must be our prayer as the people of God. And when we pray this, one of the things that we're confessing is that this evil really does exist, and the evil one really does exist, and that we need to be delivered from that evil within and that evil without as well. We need to pray that the Lord would give us great grace. And we also, as we pray, need to be comforted in going to the Word of God, remembering that God promises that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we need to remember those promises and ask that the Lord would hold true to His Word, that He would hear our prayers, that we would be delivered. That's really the whole message of salvation, isn't it? God delivering His people out of Egypt. He delivered His people from the hand of the Canaanites. He delivered them out of Babylon. He has delivered us out of our sin and out of our bondage. And so He calls on us to pray that we would be delivered from this great sin. Well, we need to do this, and not only personally, but there's also great strength that comes from our asking for prayer from others. And this is where accountability begins to come to play. John Newton was a pastor, as you know, and he found one man in his congregation who had come and who had asked prayer from the congregation. He did this anonymously, but this is what Newton said after receiving this request. "A young man, having come to the possession of a very considerable fortune, desires the prayers of the congregation that he may be preserved from the snares to which it exposes him." That's a very interesting prayer request, isn't it? It's not one that we might ask very frequently. But here was one who had come into great riches. He had experienced the blessing of God. And he recognized, you see, he was watchful. He knew that this could be a source of temptation for him. He also knew the Scripture, that there is strength in the family of God. And so he brought this request to the whole congregation because he wanted them to pray that he would be kept from temptation. Brothers and sisters, as members of this congregation, it is your obligation in the Lord to pray for your brothers and sisters. Because we know that we are tempted daily, sometimes in greater and lesser ways, but there are always people in our midst who are being tempted to sin. And your obligation is not only to pray for yourself, but it is to pray for them. And it is their obligation to be praying for you. And we know that, of course, this is not only the prayer of our brothers and sisters, but this is also the prayer of our Savior for us. And when our Savior prays this for His people, we know that the Lord does and will hear Him. And that really is our hope, as the Lord promises in Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our calling is to go to that one who can keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless. That is ultimately our great hope. It's not us strengthening ourselves in the daily battle. The Lord does call us to strengthen ourselves according to His word. But ultimately, our hope is in Him, the one who did not stumble Himself, and so is able to keep us from stumbling as His people. That's what He did for that poor fellow there in the English Reformation. The man knew he was weak. He knew he was tired. He knew he would be tempted. And it was because he knew those things that he humbled himself, pleading that the Lord might not lead him into temptation, but that he would deliver him from evil. And the Lord did, as we have read, and the Lord promises that he will do so for all of his children who call upon his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do promise to deliver us from evil. Lord, it is our great desire that we wouldn't even need to face those temptations. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace that we might be watchful to know the source of temptations so that those might be avoided. We pray, Lord, that as we live life day by day, that you would give us grace that we might be watchful not only to see the temptation, but to see the way of escape whenever the temptation does come. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for all of those times when we have stumbled by not taking that way of escape, but by remaining when we should have fled, or by fleeing when we should have remained and resisted. Lord, you know our weakness, you know our enemy, you know our great sin. And Lord, we need your help, and so we pray that you would grant it in your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil, for Jesus' sake. Amen.